we certainly thank God for His goodness, His mercy, and His grace. And today, we want to consider the subject, A Few Good Soldiers. Like many countries in the world, in the United States of America, we do have a volunteer army. But once you have volunteered, you are no longer free to do as you please. If you go AOL, they will find you and prosecute you. You are placed on the command. And now, even though you volunteered, you have to act as an enlisted soldier. Question: if this is true, in man's army, why do we think it less true in God's army, where our commander and chief is not elected nor subjected to term limits? And I say hallelujah, praise God. On the other hand, I also say hallelujah, praise God, that here in the U.S., our commander-in-chief, whoever that person may be, is elected and also subject to term limits. Have you ever noticed how much community work is done by volunteers? Back in the day, most of the work done in churches was done by volunteers. Today is a different day. I am happy that many in the household of faith continue to give their time and talents freely to the cause of God. While in the service of God, while we are in God's army, while we may have volunteered and would be considered now enlisted, subject to the directives of the commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ Himself, I would like us to think of our work as a rescue mission. Yes, a rescue mission. You notice on the screen that there are people, soldiers, who give of their time for rescuing. Rescue missions are necessary because when people are in trouble, they need to be rescued. But sometimes, unfortunately, a rescue mission becomes a recovery mission. Because what you were trying to rescue is gone. I trust today that as we look at this word, we will recognize the importance that God places on His mission to rescue us. The book of Judges, chapter 3, tells of three judges we will consider today: Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. They were volunteers in God's army. But while they were called to do the same thing at different times, rescue Israel, each one was different. Before we look at this word, let's take a historical look at what was happening at the time. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. And here in Judges chapter 3, we see God doing something. It says the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and S-E-R-V-E-D, served the Baals and the Asherahs. In other words, they worshipped idols. To say that God was displeased with Israel would be an understatement. Judges 3:8 says, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim of Amram Naharim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 long years. That is, they were in servitude for 8 years. Listen up, saints. There are those who posit, who say, that because God is love, he would not mete out consequences for disobedience. If this were true, Adam and Eve would still be in the Garden of Eden. After conquering the promised land through God, Joshua and many of the elders who lived after him had gone on. They died. And at that time, the people simply turned away, walked away from God. In those days of the judges, there was no civil government. And it could be summed up in Judges 21:25. Simply put, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. It looks like kind of today. We're operating as if there is no king of the universe. In the period of the judges, Israel indeed had no king on the throne, but they had forgotten that there is always a king on the throne above. It was a time of anarchy, religious, social, political, and moral principles disappeared, and evil broke out on every side. Now I must be true to the text. The people actually did not forsake God. They simply worshiped God along with Baal and Asherah. In so doing, they broke the first and second commandments. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then he said, don't you dare bow down and worship any idols. And so they were worshiping the God of heaven, while at the same time they had the gods of earth. Sometimes we engage in the same behavior. We continue to worship God. We present ourselves for worship week after week. But just like Israel, in addition to worshiping God, we make ourselves slaves of other things. We can't return an honest tithe and give a liberal offering because we worship the God of materialism. Here is some interesting information. Total revolving consumer credit debt reached $1.057 trillion in March of 2019. Credit card debt hit $810 billion in quarter one of 2018. The average credit card balance was $6,194 in 2019. And 15% of families report spending more money than they receive each month. This can be a God, the God of materialism. When the people rejected God, they also rejected loving their neighbors, and they ultimately abused them. God gave Israel a long time during this period, approximately 350 years, to live as a covenant nation without a national representative to keep the unity. The worship of God was the vehicle to keep them united, but it did not work. God chose men from various tribes to correct the problems and to give Israel a fresh start. And at one time, he even had to choose one of the best judges of Israel, Deborah, a woman. We see a vicious cycle of sin, servitude, and deliverance. Sin, servitude, and deliverance. Sin, servitude, and deliverance. Like the Israelites of old, we too at times follow a cycle of sin. We sin, we pay a price, we cry to God, He delivers us. We sin, we pay a price, we cry to God, He delivers us. We sin, we pay a price, we cry to God, He delivers us. And then we soon forget His command to go and sin no more. It seems as if each time the Lord delivers us, we allow the devil to move us into sin to another level. Today, as you might have gotten accustomed to, I will be making 3 points. I will be looking at 3 disciples, volunteers, soldiers. The first of which is Othniel. Othniel was a volunteer. He was Caleb's nephew. He was the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz. We do not know exactly what Othniel did to defeat the enemy, but we do know that God's Spirit controlled him. Here is what the text says. It says, "But when they cried out to the Lord, He raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them." It seems to me that God wants to remind us that even when we are not doing what He requires of us, He says, "You can still call upon me, and I will hear, and I will send deliverance to you." It says of Othniel that the Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. If you are going to defeat the enemy of God, if you're going to be used by God, you must be under the control of the Holy Spirit. I refer to Othniel as the reusable judge, volunteer soldier, because this is not the first time he answers God's call of service. He had already distinguished himself as a military hero, winning the hand of a daughter by conquering a city. The word says, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Othniel, I say, was the reusable soldier because he had served his time. Just like us, sometimes we think, particularly the older ones in the house of God, they say, let the young people do it. I have served my time. And then they choose to retire. Well, I just need to say it like this. You can't retire from the service of God until God tells you to retire. There is no such thing as God, I've put in my dues, and I can simply now relax. God says he wants to use you again. He's used you in the past, and he wants to use you again. Othniel was reusable because of this one distinct factor. Whatever he did, he considered it as an act unto the Lord his God. Let me just pause for a moment. Sometimes when a request comes in, it may be hard to say yes, particularly if you have some wounds that are still fresh or some wounds that are yet to heal from members within the household of faith. But when the request comes and you think God is speaking, God says, don't consider who is asking you that is earthly. Consider that the request comes from me. The next time you ask to do something for the church of the living God, it would be a whole lot easier to say yes if your attitude is, I am doing this unto the Lord. A person under the control of the Holy Spirit would have no problem in discerning when God is speaking through others. So Othniel was reusable because he had done work, but he was open to doing more work in the service of God. Well, another way to consider being reusable is in the context of our culture. A culture that may consider you old, decrepit, washed up, or damaged goods. If you find yourself maybe thinking that you're enfeebled today, if you find that others say, well, we can't use you, you're not as vibrant as you used to be, I want you to know that God can use you in any capacity he chooses. The Bible is replete. It is full of information where God uses the young as Samuel, and the old as Moses. Here comes some trouble. After 40 years of peace, Othniel dies. And what do you know? What do you know? Here comes another verse. Othniel dies, and here comes trouble again. This is Othniel taking command and getting his wife because he did what God wanted him to do. But here comes another verse about Othniel. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Cycle. Sin. Cry. Deliverance. Sin. Cry. Deliverance. Othniel is dead, and before long, Israel is back to their old tricks. Evil. Worshipping. And as a result, God put them in the hands of the king of Moab, Eglon. Before we condemn the Israelites too quickly, before we say, how could you? Let us remember that if we examine our own lives, our conscience will bear witness that in many instances, we do the same thing. During the 18 years of hard labor, Israel again cries out to God, and he again attempts a rescue. This time he calls on another volunteer. He sends a man by the name of Ehud. Ehud, the Bible says in Judges 3:15 that he was a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. Left-handed. This is important. Left-handed. You see, back then, as it is to some degree today, right-handed people largely outnumbered left-handed people. The world was and still is a right-handed world. The security detail of the king included an eye out for assassins. When foreigners came before the king, they would be patted down on their left side because men drew their weapon from the opposite side of their body. So if I am right-handed, my weapon would be on my left side. And if I'm going to draw my sword from under my coat, then it would come from my left side. And because most people were right-handed, they only checked the left side. If you went to visit the king, they simply patted you down on your left side. They never made provision that a left-handed person would be carrying his sword on his right thigh and he could draw from that side. Left-handedness. I don't know what Ehud's childhood was like, but I can reminisce. And I'm smiling. I can reminisce that if Ehud was a student at my primary school in Kingston, Georgetown, Guyana, his teacher would have been working hard to get him to write with his right hand. That's how the world was. And to a certain degree today, people still try to get people to be right-handed. Left-handedness was considered a liability, a handicap. What is it about you that makes you different from your peers? Whatever it is, that what man sees as a handicap, listen to me now. Whatever it is, that which man sees as a handicap, as a limitation, God sees as unlimited possibilities for usefulness. When God controls the life, limited abilities become unlimited possibilities. Very interesting. The Israelites took Ehud and sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now the text says, you can read along with me, now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. The man is left-handed. He straps the weapon because this Eglon, king of Moab, has to be dealt with because of what he was doing to God's people. And so the plan was now, let us send a tribute to this dictator. And the man chosen was Ehud. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, the text says, who was a very thin man. Well, I think the word is not thin. He was obese. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. Must have been weighty, something heavy. Send them up. And then the Bible says, but on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you. Beware, be careful of someone who has a secret for you. If you're proud and pompous and boastful, you will be taken. Now, I want you to pay attention to this construction that says stone images near Gilgal. These were idols that were being worshipped. So here is the picture. Ehud goes, he gives the tribute, he leaves, Eglon is watching him, and when he gets near to the idols, he comes back, giving Eglon the idea that he just got a word from the idols. And Eglon bought it, got a message. Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you. The king said to his attendants, Leave us. And they all left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, I have a message from God for you. As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand. This is where the sword is, on his right thigh. When he came in, they checked his left thigh because they thought he was right-handed. He's going to draw and stab. But the man was reflective. He thought about what he needed to do in order to accomplish God's task. Othniel was reusable. Ehud was reflective. I'm giving this some thought, some planning. reach. As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle what sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged. This was violent. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Ehud was reflective. He knew what he wanted to do. He had a detailed plan how he was going to carry out the execution of this oppressor. So we have Othniel saying, God, I've been in the service before, but I don't mind being used again. Ehud comes and says, God, I am thoughtful. I can think. You can trust me. And therefore, Ehud is the reflective soldier. Othniel, reusable. Ehud, reflective. And now Shamgar. Shamgar, he is the resourceful soldier. Shamgar, the text says in Judges 3, 31, and you can read along at home. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too served Israel. This man, Shamgar, his name is only mentioned twice in the Bible. Here in Judges 3, in Judges chapter 1. Before God ruled his people with powerful kings, he delivered them with great judges. Shamgar was a third of these judges. While Shamgar has only two brief mentions in the Bible, nonetheless, we can learn a valuable lesson from this volunteer soldier of God. The Bible says that he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. I looked it up, and they give some descriptions as to what an ox goad is like, what it looks like. And they have different descriptions. Plowshare, something with a stick and a blade at the end. One thing that is sure, an ox goad was not a weapon of war. It was not a weapon of war. The man was a farmer, and he was tired of the Philistines making invasions, incursions, and killing his people. And one day when the Philistines came in, this Shamgar, watch me now, Shamgar decided that he was going to be resourceful. That is to say, he was going to use what he had. He was going to use what was in his hand. He didn't have any fancy weapon. All he had was something that helped him in the farm with his ox. And the Bible says that in his hands, it became a lethal weapon, and he was able to do great exploits for God. My question for you this morning, and for me, what are in your hands? What did God put in your hands? Are you a soldier that wants to retire from God's army? Do you feel like giving up because you can't stand the people and their sinful ways? What are you in God's hands? A soldier that refuses to be reflective about the mission of saving souls? What are you in God's hands? A soldier that laments the tools you have? In God's hands, you can be reusable. As they will say in Guyana, put that in your pipe and smoke it. In God's hands, you can be reusable. Here you can say, you can take that to the bank. Don't let somebody tell you that you're washed up. You're not good enough. In God's hands, you're reusable. In God's hands, you can be reflective. He's giving you a plan. He's giving you a mission. You can sit down and think about how you're going to carry it out. This man was chosen not because he was left-handed. I do not believe that Ehud was the only left-handed man in Israel. God had to have seen something more. In other words, God says, I want a left-handed man, but I want a man I can depend on. In God's hands, you can be resourceful. You may just have a few dollars. You may not have a degree that you can fall back on. You may just have something you know how to do. There are people who are making masks for others and giving it to them. They are saying, God, this is what I can do. It does not matter how unsophisticated the weapon. If God directs and strengthens the arm, anything can be done. An ox goad, when God pleases, shall do more than Goliath's sword. Can somebody say amen? When God wants a job done, he operates differently from man. In other words, in God's selection process, we do not appreciate that God is different from us. In our selection process, we fixate on calling the qualified. In God's process, he qualifies who he calls. We reminded Zechariah what was said to Zerubbabel. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God. Othniel was a reusable volunteer. He was used by God to bring peace to Israel for 40 years. Ahab was a reflective volunteer, a reflective soldier, who was used by God to bring peace to Israel for 80 years. And Shamgar was a resourceful volunteer who allowed God to use the little stick he had to defeat the Philistines. And so what is God saying to us today? If you can use anything, God, you can use me. I want you to listen to this song. Even now, as we let God tell us that we can be reusable, we can be reflective, and we can be resourceful. If you can use anything, God, use me. Father in heaven, here are three soldiers enlisted in your army. Just like them, we want to be used by you. We know that some say we're too old. Some say we're not good enough. Some say you serve your time. But God, use us. We are reusable. And God, you've given us brains. We can be reflective in your hands. And then, Father, you've given us resources. If you can use anything, then use me. May God help us all today.